All right, well, I wanted to hand out here.
Okay.
You got me. Thanks. Look at a study that I don't know if I've ever heard quite taught on or dug into, so I wanted to take some time this morning to look at this concept of helping our wives and children benefit from the preached word. And there's some scriptures I have at the top to help us think about the importance in God's word of women and children and all his people benefiting from the preached word. Nehemiah chapter 8. Who can tell me what's going on in the context of Nehemiah 8? Like Steve knows.
Bring the book.
Yeah, so they're bringing the book. There'd been years of captivity, exile. They're coming back. They're rebuilding Jerusalem. This is the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Those two books go together. Ezra was one who was devoted to study, to teach, to practice the word of God, it says in Ezra chapter 7, verse 11. And then Nehemiah 8 is really kind of an incredible scene. You can read Nehemiah 8, 9, and really a revival broke out, a reformation, a revival, a return to the book, to the scripture. And so I want to just read some excerpts of that on the top of your sheet there. Nehemiah 8:3, the assembly included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. From early morning until noon, Ezra read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book, the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. And it goes on to talk about how they were saying, amen, amen. They were rising up. They were worshiping. They were falling on their faces. They were joyful because they understood the word. Probably they had, some of them didn't understand Hebrew or Aramaic, whatever, because of their time in captivity. So there was probably some bilingual explanation as well as exposition of the book of Moses and whatever other scriptures were available in the teachings. But it's a remarkable scene there where God's people, all of them, come together and benefit from and are blessed from hearing God's word. And they also realized they weren't following God's word. And so they began instituting, getting back to what scripture had said. But anything from that Nehemiah passage, you guys have probably looked at that before, but anything you guys would want to add or just looking at that passage again that stands out?
Always wondering how that would be 3, 4, 5 hour long services. Mm-hmm. From early morning until noon. The Bible says early morning. That means probably, I don't know, earlier than this.
Probably,
I don't
think. Yeah, or at least like this time.
Like around like this, mm-hmm. all the way till noon. And always kind of marveled at how, because I mean, there's no AC or they didn't have any. I mean, it must have been hot. And but they, like you said, were rejoicing and taking it to heart and soaking it all in. It was obviously a work of the Spirit.
I've seen that. Like last time I was in Africa, they had all these people together. Originally, it was going to be kind of a men's training thing, and then they started bringing just people all over the place. And I'm just going, and then I get to this point, and I look over at DDA. Do you want to take a break? He's like, No, brother, it's good. You just keep going. Well, I might need a break a little bit here. But the people, they're just all like they're totally hungry for God's word, and it's a wonderful thing to see. Anyone else been overseas and seen that kind of dynamic?
Yeah, Africa.
Yeah. Yeah, it's really, I think, gives a little snapshot of what was going on. And then Acts 2:42, someone want to read the first mark of the early church was, what does it say there?
Continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching.
Yeah, and then there were some other things there, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. But it is interesting that the first thing it highlights is that the whole church, the 3,000 plus, were continually devoting themselves to the teaching. They would gather in the temple as a big group, and then it also said from house to house they were teaching there, and they were in each other's homes. It's just a wonderful scene. Someone else read 1 Timothy 4:13.
Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching.
So we kind of see this pattern from Nehemiah to the early church to what Timothy is instituting in the churches, is there's this devotion, or some translations say give attention to the reading of Scripture, the exhortation, the preaching, and the teaching. And in 1 Timothy 3:15 says, Paul's writing so that people would know how to conduct themselves in the house of God, which is the pillar of, and support of the truth. So this is about what the churches are to be about, to be devoted to Scripture being read, Scripture being preached, Scripture being taught on all different levels. So anything of those two passages there in the New Testament that you guys think about or stands out to you? So I've got a note there on women are not called to preach in 1 Timothy 2:12. And of course, there's a lot of discussion over that verse that you can read about. But sometimes what we miss in the first part of verse 11 is just this concept of Paul saying, let a woman learn, which we just, in their context, actually means more than we might think it means, is God's calling for women to learn from preaching respectfully with the rest of the church as Scripture is preached. Someone read that quote from MacArthur's 1 Timothy commentary there.
Well, they are not to be the public teachers in that context, neither are they to be shut out of the learning process, as was generally the case in ancient times. When Paul says, let a woman receive instruction, he is not requesting, rather he commands that the women be taught. That Paul is here discussing the order of the church shows the learning he speaks of was to take place in the context. It was not at all obvious, however, to those who came from a Jewish background. First century Judaism did not hold women in high esteem. Most rabbis refused to teach women, and some likened it to throwing pearls to pigs.
So that kind of fills out the context. I remember reading that even the idea of having a female disciple was not something that was done in Judaism. You know, so for Jesus to have men and women that were there with his teaching and that are part of his entourage and supporting him was very different than Judaism. Of course, they didn't get that from Scripture, but rabbis, most of them, refused to teach women. And then I dug a little deeper in the Dictionary of New Testament Background, which is a pretty extensive scholarly source. Someone read that next paragraph there. I'm going to read it, Jeff.
Girls were afforded limited opportunities for education. A synagogue was composed of at least 10 men, but women could not qualify as constituting members. Mishnah law, extra-biblical Jewish teaching, forbade women from carrying their infants outside the home on the Sabbath, a restriction that must have kept many women from the synagogue. Josephus, the first century AD Jewish historian, states that the law holds women to be inferior in all matters. Conversation with males outside the family was forbidden to Greek citizens, citizen class women, and even communication between spouses was limited.
So that fills out even more historical context of the Greek world, the Roman world. And when Josephus is talking about the law, he's talking about the oral law, their tradition. Their understanding is that women were inferior in all matters. He's a contemporary of the New Testament writers, and that was definitely reflected in even some of the New Testament Gospels. You can pick up on the what are some examples even of the followers of Jesus that where you can see some of that thinking that's reflected here
in terms of being taught.
Yeah, thinking that women are inferior or not to be taught, or...
Well, I think of Martha and Mary.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. In terms of being, you know, taught.
Mm-hmm.
Attentive at least, Mary was.
Yeah.
I think of Priscilla and Aquila, enhancing Apollos.
Yeah.
Paul, right?
Yeah, it was Apollos, yeah, but they came alongside him. And
helping them to understand better.
Yeah. That's a great example of, a woman along with her husband, because it lists her first, which makes it sound like she was probably prominent, outgoing, but she goes privately with her husband to help correct Apollos, and he received that and wasn't, was willing to receive that from her and him and became a better teacher. It's a great example for us. You guys remember the woman at the well when Jesus is talking to her? What are the disciples, what are they thinking?
She's a woman, Samaritan.
Yeah, they couldn't believe it. They didn't want to say anything, but they're all appalled.
Maybe also just thinking of Christ was on the cross and told John before Mary.
Yeah.
Of how kind of outcast they were, mm-hmm. You know, to actually put that in there.
Well, and what about 2 days later? Was there anything with a woman that was significant that they kind of downplayed first Sunday?
Mary came back to the disciples.
They thought she was talking nonsense. I mean, they're on the road to Emmaus talking about, some women, but they thought they were crazy. They didn't believe them. And their testimony actually wasn't allowed in a court of law. Women and also some classes of men, like shepherds, were considered, separate from society, and so their testimony wasn't admitted in court. So it's just kind of interesting. The Lord chooses to announce his birth to shepherds, and then his resurrection to women.
Identifies the shepherd.
Yeah, and he actually, says, "I am the good shepherd." And then there's also a time when Peter gets out of jail. Remember, he goes, there's a prayer meeting for him, and he's trying to get in, and there's a, Rhoda goes to the door, and she gets so excited, it's Peter, she comes back, and they don't believe her, even though they're
just ghosts
praying for him. But see that all over the New Testament.
It was one of the reasons why we named Phoebe, because I heard a sermon on Phoebe, I think, by MacArthur. Mm-hmm. And the whole sermon was just how important she was to ministry, and how the Apostle Paul entrusted the whole letter of Romans, mm-hmm. without which I couldn't even imagine to Phoebe to deliver it.
Mm-hmm.
That always blew me away.
Yeah.
Just how he saw the value and the importance of this woman.
Yeah.
That's how great. That was.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Just how the New Testament, because sometimes people think Paul was down on women, and that's a great example of in his doctrinal letter. He lists like 11 women in Romans 16, and just. Yeah. Celebrates their names in scripture for their labor for the gospel. But any other thoughts as to how Jesus and the New Testament writers are actually working to correct this whole corruption of scripture?
He talked about Timothy's mother and grandmother right there.
Yeah.
Also.
Yeah.
I mean, I think the pinnacle is Ephesians 5.
Is in what?
Ephesians 5.
Yeah.
Paul exhorts men to lay down their lives.
Absolutely.
Die for your lives.
Yeah, let's go there, because that's the where I wanted to get this morning. Yeah. You wanna read that, Jason? 5:25-27.
Yeah. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish.
And actually, why don't you go down to verse 33.
In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
So yeah, there's a lot there. And wanted to kind of bring our discussion to the point of thinking about this and relating to helping our wives benefit from church. And even, it's interesting how husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so the model is Christ's love for the church, but even just thinking about our love for the church and our family's love for the church, if that's the model for us, first question I have there is, how can a husband help his wife love the church like Christ does? It seems like that's the main point here, and then there's applications for Christ's love for the church. Anything you guys have tried to do in your homes to help your together with your wife cultivate a love for the local church?
Starts by example, right?
Mm-hmm.
Mainly just praying regularly with my wife. Mm-hmm. Shows her heart and shows my heart with each other. Things come up through prayer. And I was just listening to the Puritan conference, and I think it was Michael Rieger, on one of his, and there was a phrase that just, kind of caught me, although I know it says that sin clips the wings of our prayers. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, if we're sinning, our prayers are not going to be as effective as if when we're obedient to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so I try to set that example with not only my wife, but my kids, because sometimes I lose my patience, with my wife or my kids, especially with my medications that I have. I have to really be cognizant of, if I have, getting frustrated or whatever. Just trying to be a godly example of Christ, because Christ has a lot more patience with all of us.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So, yeah.
And I think just, like it says, washing our wives with the water of the Word, and especially the gospel. Mm-hmm. And I just think of, with us lately, with so much going on, especially with summer, and especially with Dad, and trying to minister to him, and trying to minister to Mom, who doesn't have her license, and going back and forth, up and down, 3-4 times a day, for needs. And then we have VBS or a church event at night. It's it's hard for her to keep going. She's, I don't know if you can tell, but she's kind of opposite of me. She's more introverted, and she needs her downtime. So, like, last night was a perfect example of going to Tahoe all day and spending time at the lake and not expecting to go back to the parking lot. But then, sure enough, it's coming around. We got Jen Grant texting her, "Hey, you gonna show up? Why are you gonna show up?" And the kids, "Come on, let's go." So we went, and it was a blessing. But I guess my point is the more I spend time in the Word with her and the family, specifically to the gospel, it reminds us that we don't just show up to hang out. We're doing it for Christ. We're doing all things for Christ, for his church, for the glory of him and his church. You have to, because you get dirty from the world, and you get your own thoughts, and you need the replenishing and the washing and the thirst, So
yeah,
I think that's first and foremost for us.
Both of what you guys shared reminded me of 1 Peter 3, talks about living with our wives in an understanding way, so that our prayers are not hindered or clipped, kind of like you said, that all of our wives are different, and their their weaknesses and strengths, but we're called to live in an understanding way, treating them as with honor as fellow heirs of the grace of life, and that takes understanding and prayer and to see what encourages our wife and what discourages them, because we can be doing something that we think is actually helping them when it's actually not, and I've been guilty of that too many times. So, like in my wife's case, she doesn't want me to preach at her. She wants me to, you know, encourage her, you know, pray with her, talk about things, but not get into lecture mode. So, and then other wives might love just hearing their husband, you know, talking about certain things, and they'll just eat that up. But you got to figure out, is this encouraging her, or is she just kind of waiting for me to be done talking?
That's a really good point, to know them in an understanding way. Mm-hmm. And like, I think that verse is also translated to consider them in all things, and to consider where they're at, and mm-hmm. their thoughts, and mm-hmm. how they're feeling that day. And I think that's why Paul uses this analogy of washing your mm-hmm. wife with the word is a lot more intimate than just preaching at her, because mm-hmm. I've been known to do that too. Mm-hmm. And I can tell real fast, like, this is not working. But if I spend time in prayer, like Kevin said, and understanding my wife, it's easier to wash those areas that might not be so clean or might be hurting or whatever it is with the word of love, mm-hmm. like you said, not just preaching. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's, you know, clanging cymbal.
Yeah.
And in relation to my wife, you know, it's like, as a fireman and as just a guy in general, you know, it's like we always want to fix things. So, you know, whenever she comes to me with, you know, something that's bothering her with work or at home or whatever, I just want to fix things. And so I talk and talk. And then I was reminded that one topic that you sent me, we need to really be good listeners. So I tried to, on occasion, I talked to my son and daughter, you know, saying, hey, when you're starting to become friends, good friends, and, you know, later on in life when you're thinking about spouses, you really need to be a good listener. So I'm sometimes, or a lot of times, I can fail at doing that. Mm-hmm.
You brought up Jason being washed with the water of the word, and so that's kind of leads to the second question there. What have you done or can you do to help her be washed in the water of the word as it's preached? So I think, thinking of the context of the church, what are some things we can do to help our wives benefit from church? And I'm talking about church being here at church, hearing God's word preached. We're actually the church, you know, the building isn't the church, but while we're here gathering as a church, what can we do to help our wives be washed with the water of the word?
You know, a brother here who's a husband and father, and they're trying to get their kids, that's Nick Pasanese, mm-hmm. trying to get their boys to be able to be in children's church, Sunday school, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's doing that sort of training and helping and leading mm-hmm. from parental presence with them so that his wife can sit and listen. You know, he travels a lot for work. He can catch the sermon later. Obviously, that's not ideal. It's not a long-term solution, but it's you know, giving his wife, who's not going to be able to have that time and space and everything later, time in the sermon to listen. So that's a good thing.
I just talked to a wife not that long ago out on the bridge, and her and her husband were like excited. Like they said, this is like the first time that we've been able to like sit through a whole service. They have little ones and challenges with them being in the nursery or downstairs or different things, but they were just so encouraged that they were in the auditorium the whole service, and I could just see like this was just so good for her soul. And there were a couple I've been encouraging because, you know, weren't always even being here as regular. And then I was talking to a dad yesterday about like his wife can count on her hand the amount of time she's been able to be in church because of some unique challenges they have this year. And so it was just kind of burdened. Wow, what are like we kind of take that for granted. I think us guys sometimes it's most of us don't have that challenge, but there are some unique challenges that some families have, and some families have special needs, and you know, a lot of kids and different things. But it reminded me afresh how beneficial it is to be able to just hear God's word, be bathed in it, and thinking about what are ways as husbands that we can do all we can to make sure our wives are getting as much benefit of scripture as we can. And I don't have all the answers, but what are some things you guys have tried to do to help your own wives?
Well, we've been talking about it after church, yeah, or on the way home, mm-hmm, especially afterwards, Sunday afternoons.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because sure enough, something comes up in a conversation or whatever, you know, you just found yourself guilty of a sin that you just heard about.
Yeah,
you're reminded about Sunday morning. It's like,
sometimes I don't even get out the door. Before it hits, right?
Yeah.
Not even that afternoon. It's like, whoa.
Yeah. What's been on the top of my mind is grumbling or complaining, and we've been hearing that. At least I've been hearing that coming from the pulpit. I'm sure you never even mentioned those words. That's what I'm hearing. And then you walk out, and you know, I'm guilty of it. Well, it's just frustrating. Okay, the Bible doesn't know frustrating. It knows anger. So, okay, so I was angry. But anyway.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think similar to that, like sharing with my wife takeaways, you know, from the message as, mm-hmm, we're driving back. And it could be asking what's her takeaway, but, mm-hmm, often for me, I found it's best to start with mine and, mm-hmm, share like what I was convicted with, and even ask her to help pray for me in that, mm-hmm, regards. So I, mm-hmm, think it can sometimes be a little bit less, you know, hey, this is what we're doing to be in the Word, but modeling that was shared is a little bit less to the question around how do we, mm-hmm, help spouses grow to the Word preached. But just for me in general, I found that trying to improve at when I pray for others to pray Scripture, mm-hmm, so to find like a verse that I'm specifically praying for someone helps me pray much more for, I think, God's will or command for them rather than just a change in the circumstances they would like, mm-hmm, to see or I would like to see. Mm-hmm. But I think modeling that in family prayer time also helps to bring the Word in to, mm-hmm, to shape us.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I would say, you know, being in Bible studies together, mm-hmm, and encourage that so that you have something outside of that.
Mm-hmm.
Encouraging our wives to be in a Bible study, mm-hmm, as well.
Mm-hmm.
With other women and do that, podcasts or other things like that. You can encourage. When I'm home, I notice my wife almost every day starts her day by listening to different kinds of podcasts, like, mm-hmm, daily devotional, mm-hmm, or something. 12 is, mm-hmm, scripture that's read. She usually got some music in the back. She likes it. I don't particularly really like it, but she likes it.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, not to discourage them, but to encourage it any way you can.
Mm-hmm.
I think getting into life groups or a couple Bible studies,
mm-hmm,
can be really good as well.
Yeah.
Memorizing scripture,
mm-hmm,
can be another thing. Can encourage and challenge ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
To do that, we're trying to do Romans 8, but it's been a challenge. It's so rich, and, mm-hmm, to me it's so thick, it's almost like I see it almost as four sections.
Mm-hmm.
To try and memorize the whole chapter is a challenge for, mm-hmm, me right now. So
is Jediah doing that too?
We're trying, yeah.
He's our kids could spur us on sometimes. You know, Jediah is he's better at memorizing than I am.
Prayer. Mm-hmm. Model praying scripture. Don with me was, I think that was a great conference we had here where we really dove into how to pray scripture. If you don't know what to pray, just start reading the Psalms until the Holy Spirit brings to your mind something or someone. Pray with them.
Yeah, if you don't know what he's talking about, Don Whitney has a book called Praying Scripture, which is super helpful. But he says, you know, all of us kind of have these categories of, like he has F's, you know, our family, our friends, our fellowship, there's something else, you know, just things that come to your mind, and to take those categories you already have, but then inform them by the passage you're reading. It might be easier sometimes in the Psalms, but Paul's letters or the Gospels, you can also see a truth in there that then you can pray in light of that truth for those categories that come to your mind. I think there was 5 categories, but that can be real helpful. And we do have, most Sundays, we have the, you know, sermon discussion guides. And so, I mean, I think that's kind of just a great opportunity or resource to... You know, not everyone's natural at just being able to spark conversation from something they've heard, but it's like, here's some questions that you can internalize for yourself or ask your family, ask your, but yeah, a lot of times I'll ask my kids things. Like this last Sunday, I asked them what they had gotten out of the message, and the things they got out of it were things that I hadn't even thought of. So it's neat to see our kids grown. Sometimes they like with Jediah, like they spur us on in some ways, and so that's a blessing. What about number 3? And this kind of ties in with what we're already talking about, but just context where you could bathe conversations more in scripture or pray more with her. One that just comes to mind for me is there were many times my wife just needed to share burdens with things going on or people she's concerned about, or just it just seems like she sometimes gets a lot on her that she just needs to get off of her to talk about it, pray about it. And I don't know sometimes if she's talking to me like as a pastor wanting me to do something about it, or is this a husband, or am I even supposed to say anything? But I found that sometimes she just needs to share that with me, and then to always take time to pray with her about it. Seems like that helps, like, lift that burden. And then sometimes she does want me to do something about it, but more sometimes I was thinking that's what she wanted, and it wasn't at all. She's like, no, I'm just, you're my husband. I just needed to share this for prayer. It's like, okay, this isn't like a shepherding assignment. This is just a, but... Yeah, any other things you guys, I feel like I'm still growing in that, but things you're growing in or trying to help?
I've noticed, I spend a lot of time on the road. I drive a lot in my job, and it's too easy to get carried away with political radio, or especially, you know, where we're at right now in this country. And I find that when I go down that road too far, I get, you know, just engrossed with the topics of the day and the political realm when I get home, and I want to share something with her about that. It doesn't go very far. So, you know, it's like, okay, great, whatever. And so I've made an effort to spend more time in the podcast. It's difficult because some of my trips, you know, I got a lot of short trips where my phone's always ringing or whatever. My brain is on work, which it should be because I'm at work. Mm. So it's easy to listen to the radio, but listening to podcasts and you know, spiritually uplifting podcasts and such, I get home and I'm excited to talk to her about, you know, people. Compelled. Thank you. I didn't think I would enjoy that as much as I do, but and she started listening to it and listening to testimonies and whatnot. So coming home and having that on my mind, that to share with her, that to talk about, that has more life to it. We talk more about that because she doesn't really want to talk about politics. And I probably shouldn't as much as I do, but it's interesting to see the difference. It's like, oh, man, that's really, that was really profitable.
I think, Jeff, a lot of that has to do with, you know, because I enjoy politics in this sense, how scripture comes into bear against those politics. Mm-hmm. That's what I find most fascinating. You know, when we sit there and, you know, look at Biden and go, that guy, you know, and oftentimes we speak poorly of him, and yet what does the Bible tell us to do? Pray for kings and all over the world. Mm-hmm. And then you look at Trump and go, man, if that guy gets in office, we kind of almost get this, he's going to save us. I mean, he's going to bring around. And it's like, wait a minute, that guy is a liar and a sinner and a thief and this and that. You can say, well, you don't know the specifics of, well, I know that. I'm pretty confident he's not a believer on the Lord, and bring scripture into bear on that one there as well. I mean, as I'm in the middle of Ecclesiastes, Solomon saying, don't be surprised at what you think is good turns out to be bad, and what you think is bad turns out to be good. In other words, don't let all of that confuse you. Just keep looking at the scripture and saying, how does scripture weigh into the politics that's even going on today? So that's I'm able to do that and work with my wife on that as well, and with Charlene, because she's there, you know, at our home oftentimes at home. So
yeah, I felt convicted the other day, Scott. Blazes. We were supposed to get together. We get together every year. Scott and Carolyn, why don't I get together? And we canceled for a couple of reasons. And I was telling him I felt convicted because I wanted to watch the debate. And he says, great, me too. You know. And he has packing to get out of town anyway. And I listened to Al Mohler the next morning. And Al Mohler said, every Christian should be watching this. It's a civics course.
Yeah.
And he went through all the reasons, similar to what you did. And I kind of went, oh, okay, I'm all right. But as soon as it was on, I just realized it was a waste of time. What am I doing?
Oftentimes things aren't a waste of time. Oftentimes, I try to phrase it this way, that was very helpful.
If it moves you to pray,
not just to get it helpful to me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, it doesn't matter what it is somebody says, you know, you did this completely wrong, and they're trying to correct you.
It was a learning experience.
Lovingly.
Yeah.
Right. You have to say, okay, the way they delivered it was not godly, but how is it helpful? And is there any truth in what they just said? Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So maybe just a couple more questions here. How might you encourage her sanctification and pursue, because the passage talks about sanctify her, and of course this is what Christ does for the church, but this is a model for our love, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Of course, before that, gave himself up for her, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And so, you know, remembering this is Christ, what he's doing with the church, but he lays all this out there in the context of husbands in that way need to love their wives sacrificially in a sanctifying way. It makes me think also of 1 Corinthians 7 talks about a sanctifying influence a believer can have on their family, their children, even when they're, it's like a believer being married to an unbeliever, there's a holy influence they can have, a godly influence. But I think ideally here with a Christian husband and a Christian wife, what are some ways that we can help each other pursue holiness, which is a different question than you know, just being at church and hearing preaching. How can we help them during the week pursue sanctification together? Kind of ties in with what we're talking about, but any additional thoughts?
I would also add, just consider what your conversation looks like throughout the week when you're talking with your wives. Mm-hmm. Is it geared around scripture, or are you know, not that every single moment has to say, you know, every sentence has the word Bible in it, but it doesn't matter what you're doing, because, you know, we don't walk in the flesh, we walk spiritually, and so how does the conversation go throughout the week?
Mm-hmm. And something to throw in there is there can be sometimes more negativity, more emotion, more things that our wives are hearing than we are at times. And so if you sense that, what are some things you can do to help your wife if it just seems like they're sometimes one negative situation can really impact them more than, like, for me, I can know a lot of things that I wish I didn't know about the church, but it doesn't affect me in the same way it affects my wife, knowing one particular situation. So what are some things that, and I don't have the answer, but what, have you guys found anything helpful to help your wife if they're going down that negative and emotional trail, things that you've tried to do?
I think the biggest thing, like we talked about earlier, is Peter, First Peter 3.
First Peter, yeah.
About living with your wives in an understanding manner and understanding who they are and where their hearts are at.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's been those times, you know, recently where things come up, like family things, drama, whatever, and it could lead to bitterness, or like you said, mm-hmm. rocked up anger.
Mm-hmm.
Right, and I don't want that. So, as husband, I think we are to guard our wives, or to guard our own hearts, or to mm-hmm. guard our wives' hearts too. In that, because they're kind of their shepherds.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I don't know. For me, practically speaking, I try to end all things in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it be like Mark said, redeeming. Mm-hmm. Through, well, you know, okay, yeah. Well, this is kind of going this route, but. Think about what the Lord is teaching us, like,
mm-hmm.
or just circumstances, mm-hmm. you know, the cares of this world that choke out the joy, you know, finances, whatever it is. Think about, oh, this is a lesson to be content in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Because without Christ, yeah, I mean, you know what I mean? And I'm talking to myself, and I'm preaching to myself too, but I try to be more proactive and diligent in trying to end all things in the Lord, whether it be through encouraging word
mm-hmm.
or prayer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, we have one vehicle for the last 6 months, and it's like it becomes a hardship because you got three drivers in the family now,
mm-hmm.
my daughter included, and we're going all over the place. And Lydia's working Rayleigh's at 6 a.m, which is sometimes why I can't be here because I got to drop her off and everything like mm-hmm. that. I don't know, I think God's given me the grace to look at it mm-hmm. in the positive light. Is that Nikki and I get to spend a lot more time together in the car, and it's got AC, which helps. But we get a time to talk, and she drops me off at work, and we always end with prayer
mm-hmm.
before we go on our day. And sometimes at home you don't get that time mm-hmm. because you're going to and fro. So I don't know. I'm trying to redeem the time as wise mm-hmm. in all that I do in my life and through mm-hmm. a good word and the Lord, or redeeming, you know, or prayer.
It makes me think about praying about church in particular, even as we're preparing for this coming Sunday, you know, praying with our wives and praying with our families, or while you're in the car, or the night before, or just like, this is a big deal what happens here on Sunday, but do we act like it as dads, or are we just like kind of trying to get here without without having too many fights in the car, or are we I think something that I did better before. And you know, I'll often come here with Adam, he's on the AV team, but we always, you know, pray together on the way, pray for all those who are serving, pray for the servants that are setting up, and then you know, it's a sweet time, but I realize I haven't been doing that with my wife as much lately and my other kids. So just to think about ways to that we can reinforce the significance of what happens with when God's people gather and help them with it. Any other thoughts? Or maybe alongside that is number five, challenges our wives might face in being able to be devoted, like those scriptures we talked about, to preaching and learning quietly with the rest. Any unique challenges that they might face? I think none of us in this, well, you could probably speak to what it's like just having a baby and
yeah.
little kids. So how's, because some of us are a little farther along in that season. But.
Yeah, it's definitely can be distracting, especially when they're, you know, it's a challenge for both of us in terms of little children, but mm-hmm. a particular challenge for her when, you know, when she's nursing and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, that's probably, I mean, there are other distractions, but that's mm-hmm. probably the main the main thing. You know, it's whether that's here at church or at home, you know, especially when she's nursing and holding the baby, you know, most of the day.
Mm-hmm.
So there's plenty of times where I'm helping with other things or holding the baby or whatever, mm-hmm. helping in various ways. But yeah, it can be harder for her to get time in the Word, get time mm-hmm. in any sort of study.
I shared at the meeting on Monday, the elder deacon meeting, that I was convicted when we were down at Grace Community when he had little ones, when there was one of them that was kind of fussy or just needed to get outside the service for a while or walk or whatever it was. For a while, my wife was just doing all that, and I'm just sitting there enjoying the Word, and I'm thinking, like, why don't I do that so she can actually, you know, I'm in seminary, I'm reading books all the time, I'm listening to probably, you know, 20 hours of sermons a week, and this is like her opportunity. This could be the only chance she gets this week to hear. And so I was like, why don't you let me, as much as possible, take the kids out? And so that's just a small thing, but I think lay down your wife, for, you know, your life for your wife, as Christ loved the church. I mean, that doesn't come close to that, but that's at least sacrificing. Just think of ways that you can help her benefit more from God's word. Or in the mornings, taking time, if you've got possibility with your schedule, where you've got kids, where she's got some quiet time to really pray and be in the Word as well. That was something that took me a while to figure out. I need to, like, do things like that. It's not natural to us guys to think about some of those things.
Sometimes we gotta learn to protect them by saying no, too.
Mm-hmm.
Especially with those of us who have wives that love to serve.
Mm-hmm.
And if they're in the, you know, the nursery down there, the children's ministry, mm-hmm. and then they get asked to be down there more because people don't show up or whatever, or like, I don't know, like for the care conference,
mm-hmm.
you know, he was asked to help out. And I'm like, babe, I think we both need to sit
for
this teaching. So sometimes you got to kind of put down the hammer too.
I appreciated Corey Milliken last Sunday, just this last Sunday. They were kind of sitting in front of us in the next section, and I didn't know what was going on. It seemed fine to me, but Olivia apparently was acting up, and so Corey got up and walks her out. I didn't think anything of it. And all of a sudden, as they come back in, they kind of catch your attention. Olivia's got her eyes are all watery. She sits back down, and it wasn't 10 minutes later, he gets up again, and there goes Olivia again, and now she comes back in, and they're streaming down her face, and I'm going, yeah, she must really be acting up. That part caught my attention. Mm-hmm. I think it was three times. He walked out again and was gone with her another, I don't know, 3 minutes or so, and came back in. Now she's really upset and sat down. I went, thinking, good job, brother, taking care of business with her. And then she sat quietly, apparently, the rest of the service. Mm-hmm. It was just his persistence, and I'm going to shepherd her and mm-hmm. be the father. Instead of, you know, Laura taking her out, and he went out there.
Yeah.
I did the same thing with our kids too. Get back in there.
Well, there's more here, but I think we can continue this thinking about our children another time. Actually, a number of our regulars that have little children aren't here, probably because of a holiday weekend, but it'd be good to continue that study. But maybe a good place to end today is actually just praying for our wives, mm-hmm. praying for this coming Lord's Day, as well as this day, that we'd serve them well. And I'm just convicted as I read those scriptures how important women are to the Lord as fellow heirs, and for us to see them that way and to just appreciate the faithful women who serve this church. Let me just open it up. Anyone who wants to just feel led to pray, to apply some of these things, and then I'll close this after a few minutes.
Father, thank you for our wives and just the way they serve and the way they love our kids. And my mind goes to, I think it's out of Proverbs, perhaps Ecclesiastes, I think Proverbs, that talks about just giving an encouraging word and being thankful and sharing that with our spouses, with other people, and how encouraging that can even be in just being thankful, not only to you, but in telling them that you are thankful for them. So, Father, thank you, and remind us of that. We oftentimes, our tendency is to take people for granted, be it our spouse, our kids, or others, men sitting around here. I'm guilty of that, taking them for granted. So, Father, thank you for the work of the ministry that each one of them do, and our spouses, our wives do as well.
Father, just thank you, Lord, so much for our wives. Two are truly better than one. Thank you that when we're down, you pick us up, Lord. There is more reward for our labor together and serving together. And really, what a great joy that is, Lord, to serve together faithfully as unto you, Lord. And thank you, God, for others in this body that serve faithfully as couples, Lord, and thank you for their example and their model, Lord. And just pray, Father, specifically as was spoken of this morning, especially for me, as you know me, Lord, and how hard it is to keep my mouth shut sometimes when Nikki just wants me to listen. I pray for me and maybe some others here, Lord, that you would help us to be slow to speak and quick to listen, to understand, and to consider our wives first and foremost in an act of self-sacrifice, Lord, and laying down our lives for them and our will and our willingness to talk, Lord. Help us just to do as you have commanded us to do, Lord, to lay our lives down, to lay our wills down and our desires and our passions, Lord, for the sake of the cross, the sake of our wives, Lord. Let's pray your blessing upon our wives for your glory in Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence to receive mercy and grace in our time of need. I just pray, Lord, for patience with my wife, Robin. I pray that you help me to remember all these verses that I study, that a gentle answer turns away wrath. And I just pray for my wife, Lord, that you would give her an inspiration, help me to be a vessel that you can work through, mold me, make me, use me to honor you and honor my wife. I pray, God, that you would strengthen my faith and my wife's faith as we're seeking to pray regularly and for each other and for our Rachel and Caleb, our children. And just love you, Lord. Thank you so much that you've given us this Bible study and given us a love for you and through Christ Jesus, that out of the mouth comes that which fills the heart. So I just pray you fill all of our hearts with a love and a saturation with your word, that whenever circumstances arise, the Holy Spirit will bring to mind a word that sanctifies us, and because your word is truth. I just pray that you help me and all of our as husbands to engage our wives deliberately and with the washing of the water of the word, and sanctify us, Lord, that we can honor you. And thank you so much, Lord, for your word and for Christ in Jesus' name.
Father, I just thank you for these men, and thank you for the women in our lives, and in particular our wives and future wives that some of us are raising, or future husbands, and we pray that we would model well the the truths from Ephesians and other passages, Peter, and Lord, I know that a number of wives here will be at family camp, and there's just some unique pressures. I know on my own wife that I want to serve her well in these days leading up to that, and I pray that you would help each of our wives as we lead up to this Lord's Day to be able to be putting into practice the things that we have talked about here today, and that we would be able to encourage them before and after and during, and even specific truth from your word that would impact each of us. And I do want to uplift Graham, as I know he's has a upcoming cornea surgery on the 17th, and I'm no doubt that's there's a just a real challenge for him and Jen, and to some degree their kids as well, not knowing the outcome of that, but knowing that there's a percent that are not successful. I just pray, Lord, you'd give him peace and strength. I know he's got a message he's preparing for family camp, and I'm sure that even this is a distraction with that, but I just pray you'd help him with his work that he has today, but also his for him preparing the message, and for Kevin and for Kyle as well, and knowing also Kyle may be called out to the fire. I just pray that you'd be with his family and their wives as they're impacted by this, but I do pray in a special way for that surgery, that it would go well, it would be successful, and that there would not need to be further surgeries. We know you could do that, Lord, and so we just ask for that, and just pray that you'd help us all as we go from here with the things that you've called us to today. Help us not to neglect our wives, help us to communicate well with them, whether that's this evening or times throughout the day that we can, and that we would serve and love them well this weekend, and that we would love them as you love the church, and that we would love the church more as well, and that we would be used as agents in your church in a positive way. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.